And then as we continue reading through the Irish Articles, we're in that section that pertains to God's eternal decree and predestination. Will you please read together with me? We believe that the cause moving God to predestinate unto life is not the foreseeing of faith or perseverance or good works or of anything which is in the person predestinated, but only the good pleasure of God Himself. For all things being ordained for the manifestation of His glory, and His glory being to appear both in the works of His mercy and of His justice, it seemed good to His heavenly wisdom to choose out a certain number towards whom He would extend His undeserved mercy, leaving the rest to be spectacles of His justice. And then the Westminster Larger Catechism asks us in question 93, what is the moral law? The moral law is the declaration of the will of God to mankind, directing and binding everyone to personal, perfect, and perpetual conformity and obedience thereunto, in the frame and disposition of the whole man, soul, and body, and in performance of all those duties of holiness and righteousness which he oweth to God and man, promising life upon the fulfilling and threatening death upon the breach of it. Amen. Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your hymnals to Roman numeral page 12, and let us read out loud together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. And for our response, please turn to the back of your prayer sheets, and let us read out loud together. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through Him all things were made. For us and for our salvation He came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day He rose again according to the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to the life in the world to come. Amen.
Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, again, how grateful we are to you for this chance week by week that we have to come together and worship you. And we thank you also for the chance to spend an extended period in looking at your word and considering it and trying to mine the precious gems of wisdom that are contained in it And so we pray for your help this morning, Lord. We pray that you would come to our aid, that we would be able to see more of your wisdom, more of your glory, and that it would impact us, that it would take up residency in our hearts, and that it would purge from us our remaining depravity and help us to live as servants of the light, as servants of righteousness. And so we ask that you would please open our eyes that have been blinded by sin and our ears that have been deafened by sin and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Ghost has to say to this church this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And once again, as we continue our study through the book of Exodus, I would ask you to turn there with me to Exodus now 24. And we looked at how last time or 2 weeks ago, Moses read to the people from the book of the covenant. And now picking up the narrative in verse 9, please follow along as I read out loud to you. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So we compare this vision with that of Exodus 19, just prior to the giving of the Ten Commandments, the book of the law. And in that view, that scene that took place prior to the giving of the law, we saw how there was thunderings, there was lightnings, the mountain shook, there was clouds that covered the mountain, there was a blast of the trumpet, and the people trembled, it says. And then we compare that with this one, and it's much different vision. We see that there is this calm that has been restored, that the storminess has blown away, as it were. And God is now seen at rest with his feet on the road paved with what appears to be sapphire. And so we see after the stormy disturbance prior to the giving of the law, we see the calm returned after the storm. And some see in the weather, various weather pattern disturbances, as the means by which nature regains her balance, that something was disordered, something was out of kilter, and that's what causes the disorders in nature, reestablished only after the storm has spent itself, and then the peace is restored. And this strikes me as such a beautiful picture of what has happened to the earth due to the fall. Due to the fall, the earth has become disturbed. It has gone out of balance. And this disturbance is the curse of God on Adam and all of Adam's posterity. We live in the midst of disturbance, and peace is restored from time to time, but it's short-lived. And then the storm comes back. And that disturbance is a constant reminder to us of the problem of sin. It reminds us that sin is a disturbance. That's what it is. And it can only be brought back into balance by the atoning work of God himself, by the giving of his own son for us. Sin is a disturbance. It disturbs the peace between God and man. It disturbs the peace between man and man. It disturbs the peace within a man. Sin is disturbance, and the power and ability to reestablish balance resides solely in God. We can't do it. Think of what it was like for you before you came to a saving faith in Christ. How much trouble there was constantly in your heart, and you would do anything that would quiet that nagging voice that said, condemned, 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 that conscience that followed you around. But the power and the ability to reestablish balance resides only in God. In Exodus 19, just prior to the giving of the law, it says, "It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled." In verse 16, here we see the manifestation of the disturbance that occurred in the spiritual realm as a result of sin and judgment being presented to the people in this very real sense. Our sin caused disturbance. It caused an estrangement between God and man. It was an incredible disruption. And God is showing man what it was like. This is how great the disturbance is that is caused by our sin. It says in verse 16 of chapter 19, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled." The whole mountain shook and the people trembled. To sum it up easily, to sum it up in a few words, there was a disturbance. And that vision, then, is contrasted with the one before us this morning, where we see the elders of Israel saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. Here we see a peaceful vision. God is at peace. God is at rest. His feet are planted. And we see the sapphire. It's a gemstone. It's blue. And the more clear it is, the more blue it is, the more valuable it is. And here, it gives the depiction of heaven. That God has his feet planted above the heavens. He is standing on the heavens. Sometimes, on those rare, clear days, when there is no haze in the sky, especially these days with the smoke in the atmosphere, right? But those clear days, you look up into the sky, the blue sky, and it is so deep, it's so penetrating that it hurts to gaze into it for very long. You can't do it. You can't stare into it for long. This vision is peaceful. Everything is ordered. Everything's at rest under the almighty power of God, seen with his feet resting on a road paved with sapphire. We see the contrast and the comparison between these two visions is the correlation between the law and the gospel. The law brings its threatenings. The gospel brings its peace. Both these things being most necessary to the covenant God has made with man. These are both aspects of the covenant that God has made with us. The law puts man under judgment, and the gospel liberates him from the law's demand. So we see the dark, the foreboding character of falling under the judgment of God, the heavenly nature of the disturbance, along with the pacific aspect of finding ourselves in a loving relationship to God through Christ. In essence, what we see here is balance has been recovered. The body of heaven resumes its clearness. Perhaps it even appeared in more than its accustomed beauty to Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders as they went up there. There was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. The beauty of the sapphire presented itself to the eyes of the hearts of those who witnessed this spectacle. In this vision, we come to see all the dark and frowning appearances of God, all the things that shake and confuse the soul. They are all meant to lead to a calming and attracting revelation of God, such as this revelation, which Aaron and his companions saw. First, the presence of God is made known amid thunder and lightning and smoke and the sound of the trumpet, and everything trembles to its very core. And then Aaron and the elders here are lifted up. They're brought up to where God is, above the disturbances of the polluted earth. Do you see the beauty of this vision? This is remarkable. This is incredible. And it was intended to be a blessing to all of the people of God. Only the leaders of the tribes went up there so that they then could impress these things. They themselves had been impressed with these things. Now it is their responsibility to go down, to go back to the people, and to impress them with the incredible vision that they saw. And that is our jobs, dear one, as those who have beheld the saving wonder of the work of God in Christ. That it's simply our job to go and to witness, to testify to the world around us of the beauty of what we have seen, the foretaste of glory divine, instead of disturbance. What these witnesses saw there was an unruffled peace, the beauty and majesty and awe of the cloudless heaven. And so by this outward symbol, it speaks to us of the beauty, the quiet, of the untroubled heart which dwells in reconciled peace with God. And you think, how complete, how full was our reconciliation with God? Was it a partial reconciliation? By no means. It was a full and complete reconciliation. And yet, why is there such disturbance yet that remains in our own hearts and minds? Why are we so easily put off from this place of peace and rest in our hearts and our minds? And the only answer is, it's not due or owing in any way or respect to some lack in the reconciling work that God performed for us in Christ. The problem is ours. The problem is our lingering depravity. And the more we are able to rest ourselves in the reconciling wonder of Christ, the more of the bliss that is shown here in this vision that we'll enjoy. But much of that is up to us. We need God's grace. But it is up to you and me, dear ones. We sometimes are our own worst enemies. We ruin our own peace with God through neglect, through carelessness, through fueling our own passions and lusts, which is utter madness, really. Why would we do that? Why would we disturb such a beautiful thing? But the Apostle Paul, knowing this, writing in order to be a help, to be a benefit to the Colossian church, said to that church in Colossians 3, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. This is what God did in the vision to these witnesses. He brought them up from earth to the heavenly place so that they could behold and witness him in his majesty and his glory with his feet planted. He was not upset. He was not moved. He cannot be but moved. He is firmly established with both feet, even over not only earth, but heaven and earth, and the sea and all that in them is, as we just read this morning. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. These witnesses were able to catch a glimpse of it when they ascended to the mount. They were able to catch a glimpse of the glory of heaven. You will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, the components of your earthly nature. These are the things that cause disturbance. These are the things which ruin our peace. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Disturbance. This is what God showed him in Exodus 19, the disturbance that sin causes. Paul shows here the difference between the disturbed life and the life that is now at peace with God in Christ. And he goes on to say, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. When you lived among them, you also used to walk in these ways. But now, you must put aside all such things as these: angers, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to one another, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. He says you used to be disturbed. You used to live amongst the disturbed. You used to be one of those who perpetuated disturbance. but no longer. Put those things away that cause disturbance. This is the essence of having peace of mind. This is how it happens. And so we see in our text, but on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they went up in verse 9 and 10. They saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. And so they saw God, and they ate and drank. As these nobles came up to God, were brought into his presence, they were made to know, to feel unmistakably the benign nature of the character of God being demonstrated toward them. He did not lay a hand on them. They were not struck down immediately for having seen the face of God. And obviously this was the face of Christ, because no man sees the Father. But they saw this pre-incarnate vision of Christ, and he did not lay a hand on them. They were not struck down immediately. And as is always the case for us, our learning, our moral instruction takes place in this way, the negative then the positive. Don't do this, do this. The Ten Commandments are full of negatives. Don't do this. And the positive is all these other things that we ought to do because we don't do this thing. The negative then the positive, the thought of complete salvation from danger needed to precede the thought of their position of peace and rest. First, they had to know the danger of their sin. Then they knew their peace and rest in Christ. It was scarcely conceivable to them that men would be able to see God and live, and yet we can because of Christ. You know, for better or for worse, we know how dependent we are for our conclusions, for our world and life view, on very narrow experiences, sometimes even on what turn out to be nothing but superstitious fears that still serves as our outlook for life. Very narrow experiences. We can know things in an abstract way, in a theoretical way, in the way of principle, but there has to be a way in which we know it inwardly, internally. We have to know it practically by our experience and its outworking. But what God demonstrates to these nobles of Israel is that the day is coming when, if they only accept the purifying ministrations of Almighty God, not only shall they see God and live, but they will be seated to eat and drink with God, not temporarily, but they will sup with him in that place that has no end. So they saw God, and they ate and they drank. This is a picture of incredible intimacy. To sit down and share a meal with someone is a sign of hospitality and friendship. It's a sign of fellowship, intimacy. On the night that Jesus was arrested, he shared a meal with his disciples, and that has been the ongoing sign of our fellowship with him, our connection to him ever since. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, you proclaim his death till he comes. And this particular sign of friendship was set here before the nobles of Israel in order to strengthen in them the sense of God's intended goodness towards them. They were so uncertain, they were so unwilling to accept that this Almighty God, who had just recently destroyed their enemies in the sea, his goodness would be directed toward them. They had a hard time seeing this. God had to convince them of it over and over again. And so he does this by having them sit and eat and drink with him. You know, it's in the companionship of a table that social intercourse is commonly supposed to reach its perfection. You want to get to know someone, you have them over and you eat with them. You want to enjoy the fellowship even of good friends, it becomes all the more intimate when you sit down and share a meal together. Eating and drinking accompanies every celebration, every important thing that happens to us has a meal associated with it. And this eating and drinking before God indicated that a certain composure of mind had been attained, that the company of these leaders of Israel had some real enjoyment of the position that they were placed in. There was a setting forth of this divine blessing in their minds, which ever rests on all of the saints of God because of Christ. As many as are right with God personally through Christ are drawn together, united in enjoyment as well as for united service in Christ. There's no place where the hearts of men are really one except where they are gathered together before Him in His name, the name of the one whose feet stand on the sapphire. There and there only do we find the secret of that penetrating harmony which dissolves and utterly destroys disturbance and all discords. In the light of all the things that cause discords and imbalance in this life, how delightful it is to be made aware of the restoration of peace and how it's a matter of divine remedy. Nothing was spared in order to accomplish the reconciliation of fallen men with the God from whom they had been estranged. There are so many powers at work in this world to divide us, to create disturbance in our midst, in our country, in our communities, in our own hearts. Yet we see in this remarkable simplicity of the gospel of Christ that it contains everything that's necessary to reclaim balance, harmony, peace. This is it. There is nothing else. There is no other solution. The devil comes to sow seeds of division and suspicion and doubt. Christ comes to conquer all of the devil's efforts, and He does it with the simplicity of the gospel. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of His holy prophets since the world began. He is getting there. He is getting there. He is nearing. We are approaching the restoration of all things. How near, how far, I have no idea. But we're getting there. There are times that our worlds, either figuratively or literally, respectively, inwardly, internally, are turned upside down. There are times when we can't hold on to a peaceful thought that we try with both hands, because the devil is hammering and hammering and hammering on us to disturb our peace and tranquility of mind. Like Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, as Pilgrim went through the valley of the shadow of death and the devils were whispering hideous blasphemies in the ears of Pilgrim, so that he was so confused, he became nearly convinced that these blasphemies were proceeding from his own heart. And you know what that's like, dear ones. You've experienced the dark night of the soul if you've walked with the Lord for any length of time. But disturbance is a result of sin, our own sin, as well as the sin of the world. But thanks be to God, peace is a result of God's reconciling the world to Himself in Christ. And we have only to remember that. That's the key out of the dungeon of giant despair. Take courage, dear ones. Hang on to that thought. May the peace of Christ that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to you for this work of Christ that brings such peace, that brings rest to our weary souls. That in times of greatest tumult, the times of turmoil, trouble, tribulation, that we have only to remind ourselves that in this world there will be trouble, but that we can take courage that you have overcome the world, for which we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.